we've learned that there's two themes. One is to adore His person, and we've been trying to do that, and every once in a while we get a glimpse of Him. And then also we're going to accept His plan. He wrote it down for us, and I'm glad for the plan. I'm glad for it exactly the way He wrote it. I don't want to alter it. I would mess it up. I'm glad that I can accept His plan. And then we talked about how we got it. God wrote the book of Revelation, and then He gave it to Jesus. The Father gave it to the Son. And then the Son, He took it and He gave it to the angel. And then the angel gave it to Brother John, and Brother John gave it to the churches, gave it to us. And also we've been talking about these seven churches also represent seven periods of time, from the cross to the rapture. And these churches are characteristic of these time periods, but so is every church, really. There's exceptions to these time periods. And you don't even have to believe the time periods if you don't want to. But I have a paper printed out for you. We'll get to you pretty soon, one of the handouts. And we put Ephesus from 300 A.D. to 100. And we called her the formal loveless church. It's not that she's without any love, but the Bible says she left her first love. And then Smyrna, we give her the dates 100 to 300. And her titles are fearful and long-suffering. And she wasn't just long-suffering. She didn't just have patience, but if you remember, she suffered. Matter of fact, the name means crushed. Smyrna means crushed. And we looked up and found out there were 5 million martyrs during those 200 years. And then last week we were looking at Pergamos. It's 300 to 500, a faltering church, a lax and lazy church. And we learned some things about her. We ended up on verse 17. If you want to look at it, we enacted what it might look like on that day when the high priest hands these things out. Revelation 2:17 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, capital S Spirit, saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh." And if you remember, that's whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is an overcomer. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." And Brother Dennis dressed up like a high priest, and he acted out how it might be on that day. And many live streamed because of the weather, just like today. And if you didn't get your white rock, you stop by the office. I've got a bag of them sitting on my desk, and you can get you a white rock. Now, in all that, we're not trying to make any idols. We're just acting out a play, just like a Christmas play or an Easter play, and not trying to make any idols. And that's the Pergamos. Now today, we want to start into Thyatira in chapter 2, verse 18. That's all review up to there. And her years are 500 to 1500. And her titles are false and liberal. It's a false church and a liberal church. And there wasn't just persecution in the Smyrna age, the 100 to 300. There's been persecutions in every age, all seven ages. Like we said, there's exceptions. But this church in particular, Thyatira, 500 to 1500, has another name, the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages. And I knew everyone wouldn't believe my numbers on this. I don't know why my critics don't believe me. But anyway, I just went ahead and Googled it yesterday because I know everyone believes Google. And this is a fine opportunity for you to go ahead and Google at home, sitting around the breakfast table this morning. And you go ahead and punch in and see how many martyrs there were during the Middle Ages, during the Dark Ages, and what church did it and who they did it to. I came up, the first thing that came up on mine said 50 million. Yeah. 50 million martyrs. Yeah. during the Dark Ages, during the Middle Ages. And earlier in the week, the Lord gave me this lesson. I'm going to try to give it to you here. Many times I have a lesson inside a lesson. You might not be aware of it, but that's what I want to do right now. And I was wondering why He was giving me this lesson. I thought it was because I've been to 5 funerals since Christmas and a couple more planned this week. But maybe it's because of these Dark Ages and Middle Ages. The preacher was on Darkness Wednesday night, and like he said, we're not talking about the occult or the Ouija board right now. We're not talking about that. We're talking about funerals and life's hard. Right. And hospital visits, right, and stuff like that. See, faith is born in the light of the world. And don't forget who the light of the world is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I got all capital letters right here for Jesus. But faith often grows best in the dark, just like film is developed in the dark. And when it's dark, when there's darkness, we pray to God and seek God like we don't, never did at any other time, like we never did before. And we're tested during these times, not so God will know what we're made of, but so we'll know what we're made of. Sometimes I need to figure it out. And sometimes it's for lessons. My understanding would stay limited if it never rained,
right,
if I never had any darkness, if there were no hard times. And my real character's revealed in the dark. What I do in the dark is my real character. Will I cheat and lie and murder in the dark? Then that's really me. That's me then. When I think no one can see me. See, it's easy to sing when there's money in the bank and gas in the tank and air in the tires. It's easy to sing then. But when the light turns to darkness, like in these Middle Ages, in the Dark Ages, we learn where our faith is. We hope and pray it's in Him. That's where it should be. It doesn't need to be. I don't need to have my faith in my payday, in a vehicle, in the government. God knew what and who I trusted all along. And the trials help us to find out. I'm to look to the Lord. I'm to trust the Lord. I'm to live in the promises of His Word. And to obey God and pray and witness and serve and give. To continue leaning on the Lord. I don't need to change just because it got dark. It's better to be dark in the valley with Him than on the mountain without Him.
Right.
Prosperity has hurt us. The church flourished during these dark ages. The blood put out the flames. They put out the flames with the blood. Many were burned at the stake. We may never know why, but it doesn't matter if I know who. It doesn't matter. He's much better than reasons and explanations if I get to know Him. All I need is Him. Isaiah 45:3. And the preacher used this Wednesday night. I will give thee treasures of darkness. I think directly, I can learn that there's treasures in darkness. Treasures in darkness. That's what God said. Hidden riches of secret places that thou mayest know. Here's why. That thou mayest know that I, the Lord, the big Lord, the capital Lord, which shall call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Darkness is one of the ways God teaches us. He has lessons for me. See, the stars are only seen in darkness. The stars don't come out at night. They're out right now. They're out all the time. But I can only see them in the dark. And the darker the night, the brighter or closer they seem to be. And don't forget the star of the Lord Jesus. He's a star. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto thee those things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. We can see Him more clearly in the dark. We may see more clearly in the daytime, but farther at night. The stars are a long ways away. In the daylight, we have our brightest thoughts, but in the nighttime, when it's dark, our deepest thoughts.
That's good.
Dark has never chased away light. You cannot open the door and let darkness in. Just a small shaft of His light, capital L light, He is the light, chases away darkness. Night does not chase away day. Day chases away night. Psalm 112 verse 4, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Psalm 30 verse 5, for His anger endureth but a moment, in His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And then Psalm 23 verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley. Don't forget, we're going through it.
Yeah, amen.
We're going to go through it. We're going to come out on the other side. The valley doesn't last forever. You have two mountains to make a valley. There's some more mountaintops down the road. Here's a poem, Along the Road, Robert Browning Hamilton. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me.
Yeah, wow. Yeah.
Okay, Thyatira. I'm probably not even saying that anywhere close. I talked to Brother Melvin this week, and he said, he didn't say it exactly like this. He said, Brother Rick, I love you. And then he told me the reason why. He said, it's because you don't know any more than I know. And the sad part about that, it's the truth. But here we go, Thyatira, Revelation 2:19. Thyatira, the word means the continual sacrifice. And again, this is a physical town with a physical church in it. 18, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write these things, saith the biggest Son of God, who hath His eyes like unto a flame of fire, and His feet like unto fine brass. Matter of fact, that's the Son of the only God. Sister Kim and I watched the Ten Commandments last night, and it ended up, Pharaoh finally figured it out. He said, the God of Moses is God.
Yeah.
That's what he said. And this Thyatira is a pagan church. It's a papal church. Papal's another word for pope. And by the way, the definition for that, pope means earthly father. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. This is a church that has an earthly father. We have a heavenly father. The city of Thyatira had guilds, which are trade unions. And they had unions for tanners that tanned hides, potters, weavers, dyers, D-Y-E-R-S, that dyed cloth, whatever color you wanted. Robe makers, they had unions and guilds for all of these. It's the home of Lydia, Paul's convert. And today's population is 25,000, still around today. The counselors in verse 18, I just read it. The Son of God, who hath His eyes like unto a flame of fire, and His feet like unto fine brass. You can find that again in chapter 1. The commendation, this church is commended for some things. Remember, almost every church has been. And it's in verse 19. Says, I know thy works. This is God talking. He said, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. She has good works. She has charity, service, faith, patience, but then even better works than good works. She has better works. That's what she's commended for. She has some condemnation. Verse 20. Here's what she's condemned for. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And now, here's some of your symbolism in Revelation. This the years here are 500 to 1500 A.D., but and this Jezebel is a symbolic name of the real one. Let's look at the real one about, I'm going to say, 1 or 2,000 years B.C. Let's look at her and see why God nicknamed this church this. 1 Kings 16. This is a picture of the original Jezebel. 1 Kings 16:30, starting in verse 30 through 33. And Ahab, son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took the wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And let me just go ahead and say, birds of a feather flock together right here. Verse 32, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, and Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And he handpicked his wife Jezebel. Chapter 18, verse 4. It's to be your Sunday school teacher if you live 500 to 1500. Jezebel be your Sunday school teacher. Chapter 18, verse 4. And it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets. Now, she cut them off socially, but I don't think that's all. I think she'd been cutting off heads.
Right.
It's why they ran. And it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took up 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water.
Yeah.
Then chapter 19, we're talking about the Sunday school teacher. Chapter 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the little g gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So Jezebel threatened his life, said, I'm going to cut your head off too. These are pictures of Jezebel that the church in power in the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, let teach. That's what we're talking about. Then in chapter 21, 1 through 16, we won't read it all, but you get another picture here. Naboth has a vineyard. Ahab wants it. He's whining around, and Jezebel writes letters in his name, signs them, lying. And then verse 10, she set two men, sons of Baal, false worshipers before him to bear witness, and that's false witness. She pays liars to go in, and they stack the cord against Naboth and have him killed. And then she goes and tells Ahab, well, go get your vineyard. Cheer up. What's the matter with you? I had him killed. Go get your vineyard. And this is who has been made Sunday school teacher or teacher, teaches the prophets. It doesn't say Sunday school. 2 Kings 9 gets us then another picture of this original Jezebel that God calls these others over in A.D. 2 Kings 9, 22. And it came to pass when Jehoram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many?
Right.
These are things why God calls that other church someone in there Jezebel. Then in verse 30 in that chapter, and when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out a window. And as Jehu entered in the gates, she said, has Zimri peace, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. And Sister Kim and I saw a skit one time where Brother Mose got the Bible all messed up. And he was trying to tell this story here. And he said, flang her down, and they flang her down. He said, flang her down again, and they flang her down 70 times 7.
Yeah, yeah.
But here, what it really says is, and he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall the dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. Now back to Revelation 2. That was 19. That was 20. This church, this papal church, allowed Jezebel to teach. And that was a problem. Or the Lord says a problem of teaching men in church. Now see, they had the Bible and they had this in 1 Timothy. And if you want to mark 1 Timothy, we're going to be going there a lot. If our time holds out today, we'll be there several times. 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 14 says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And here's why. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. So her sin here, the sin of this church, is they've got a woman teaching the men in the church. And they have a problem with immorality and idolatry. And then they have a problem in verse 21. They're totally unrepentant. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. That's her sin. Then her punishment is her followers go through the tribulation. It's in verse 22. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. That was Revelation 2. 22, and we see when this happens is in chapter 17 of Revelation, verses 1 through 6. These are the followers of a false teacher. Verse 17, Revelation 17, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I'll show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, an abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. It was amazing. And then her followers also experienced the second death in chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Be a real good place right there for somebody to say amen.
Amen.
Would it? Okay. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's her followers. Back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. We've seen the city, the counselor, the commendation, the condemnation. We saw her sin and her punishment. Now here's the counsel. What to do about it? The counselor says in 24 and 25, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have this doctrine." Now everyone might not have it. Everyone might not believe that. "And which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which you have already. Hold fast till I come." See, the devil has systematic theology books. 1 Timothy 4. 1 through 7. Now the Spirit, the capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines S of devils. Right. If you remember, we've been through this many times. God only has one doctrine. It's the Bible. It's the Bible. Anytime doctrine has an S on it, it's doctrines of men or doctrines of devils.
Right.
And right here, it's doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats. You know, like celibacy. You know, like the men live over here in this commune and the ladies live over here in this commune. And on Friday, we don't eat meat. I don't know anyone else that does that. "Which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine," singular, the Bible, "whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." And also verses 13 through 16 of that same chapter. Whoa, I went way over. Let's see, 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 16. "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Are you reading the Bible every day?
Yes.
Praying every day. Amen. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." That's the leaders in the churches. "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine."
Right.
"Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee."
Yes.
Well, that's the counsel, the challenge, back to Revelation 2, 26 to 29. Now, part of this is a quote from Psalm 2:9. We won't go over there because we have so many verses today. I hope I'm not wearing you out on it. Revelation 2, 26 to 29. Here's the challenge. "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers." I love the way the Bible's written.
Yeah.
I love that shivers right there. We would say slivers or something like that maybe. "Even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Yeah.
Here's a few of the evil popes during this time. Sergius, I think that's right, S-E-R-G-I-U-S, the third. He was in power. That's amazing to me, that in power part. I don't know why that would be. But anyway, it's 904 to 911. He lived with the notorious harlot, Marozia, M-A-R-O-Z-I-A, and they made their illegitimate children popes and cardinals. Benedict IX was in power from 1033 to 1044. He was made pope at age 12. He committed murders, adulteries, robbed graves in broad daylight, and the people finally drove him out. Gregory VI was in power from 1045 to 1046, 1 year, selling offices in the church. Innocent III was in power from 1198 to 1216. He was the most powerful, and he condemned England's Magna Carta. That would be comparable to our Bill of Rights right in front of the Constitution. And he forbade Bible reading. This is an amazing thing to me. Just yesterday, I was rereading much of the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and many of these 5 million martyrs over 1,000 years' time went to their death because they had a Bible, they were reading a Bible, they had taught their children a memory verse.
Yeah.
That was the death penalty.
Right.
It was forbidden to read the Bible. And with the death penalty being the punishment for that crime, to own a Bible, to... That's just crazy. I'm going to keep saying every week, have you been reading the Bible every day?
Yes, yes, yes.
We need to read the Bible. The champions of this period, there's some champions. John Wycliffe, 1320, he lived, he was born, not in power. He was born 1320, he died 1384. He was first to translate the Bible into English. And I was reading more about him yesterday. I know we don't believe what the Reformers believed. I know that. I know they're off on some stuff, but I tell you what, we better be thankful for them.
Yeah.
Or we'd still be, I'd be reading to you out of Latin today if it wasn't for them. John Huss lived 1369 to 1415, put the Bible above the church. He was burned at the stake for it by the Pope.
Yeah.
He said the Bible. And see, when you say the church is the authority, really what you're saying is man. See, the Pope's a man like you're a man. This is the authority. And authority is really what wrangles us hillbillies. Authority.
Yeah.
William Tyndale's another champion. He lived 1484 to 1536, printed the first New Testament in English. Erasmus, 1466 to 1536, is a great student of the Greek New Testament. Or we might be trying to read Greek if we didn't have some of these heroes trying to get it into English for us. Now, these dark ages of Thyatira, it was a mockery. It showed the mockery of the Holy Roman Empire. Again, 500 to 1500 AD, the Middle Ages. I have seen those split up. Sometimes they divide that 1,000 years and call the first half the Dark Ages, the second half the Middle Ages. But I never learned it that way. I've only seen that once. This is a false, liberal, distorted, dark form of Christianity.
Yeah.
Mankind took a giant step backward. Feudalism and trade ceased. There was little or no hope. The pirates controlled the seas and the robbers controlled the roads. And it was dangerous to travel. Monks and nuns were isolated, vowed celibacy, never to marry. I'm not going to read 1 Timothy again. Unless people learned Latin, you could understand nothing in church. Now, the Lord's let me experience that. I have actually sat through a church service where every word was Italian, and there's no help. There's no help. Someone wanted to help us. Many someones died so that we would have a Bible and that we could understand and read a Bible in English, the common language around the world. They prayed during this time, but to the wrong people. They prayed to Mary. They prayed to the apostles. They prayed to the saints. They were baptized for the dead. They had Eucharist. Probably not. Didn't say that right. It's transubstantiation. When they say they received Christ, it doesn't mean the same thing to them. To these religious people, they believe that when you take communion, that the bread is turned to the literal body of Jesus, and the juice, or in their case, wine, we use grape juice, they use wine, is turned to the literal physical blood of Jesus. And when they partake of that, that's when they receive Christ. Well, that's not what I did. I prayed, told Him I was a sinner, I was wrong, I needed a Savior. I received Christ into my heart. The Lord's Supper is a picture of all that, like baptism is a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. They practiced indulgences. I think we had that definition last week or the week before. When you're on your deathbed, you could pay for any remaining sins. Payment was a big deal. They taught purgatory. Penance, not repentance. Penance is I do a lot of good to make up for the bad I did. None of these things are in the Word of God, and actually the Bible forbids each one. The church was in authority. Man was in authority, not the Bible. And there was no disagreement. There was no toleration. Like I said, the stake. You teach your children one memory verse, you and them may go to the stake or prison or who knows where. The inquisitor would have these secret trials at night. He was the judge, prosecutor, jury. There was no defense. They also used torture, whipping, imprisonment, and then burned at the stake. And thrown to the animals or whatever. Education declined and was denied, lest some be freed from religion and the Pope, who was more interested in politics and power than the church and souls. 1334 to 1351, the bubonic plague killed one-third to one-half the population. And this may not be what started it, but what continued it on was ignorance of Bible cleanliness and hygiene. The man that ended the plague figured out, read the Bible, that you're supposed to wash your hands under running water, and especially doctors, after they performed an autopsy on a dead body and then go do a surgery with the same knife or not wash their hands or move from someone that had the plague to deliver a baby without washing their hands. Someone read the Bible, I forget his name right now, and tried to tell them for a long time and they wouldn't listen. And finally, when they listened, that ended the plague. Now back to verse 20 here. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach. Now, for us to accept anything in the name of Christian charity is foreign to the Bible. We just read verses over in Timothy where that's not supposed to happen. The strongest language in the Word of God is reserved for those who depart from revealed truth. 20 and 21. Suffereth the prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. God is still calling for repentance. And the saddest words are, she repented not. She repented not. 23 says, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. In the Bible, Salvation's always based on faith, but judgment is always based on works.
Yeah.
And you want to be careful who you follow. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 5:20.
That's good.
1 Timothy 5:20 says, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear."
Yes.
You want to be careful who you follow. And back to Revelation 2:24-25. "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." There was a wealthy Roman father that died, leaving all he possessed to Marcellus, a slave. He stipulated in the will that his son could choose one thing and one thing only from the estate. The son said, "I'll take Marcellus." He was holding on to that which he had already, very wisely. And then verse 28, "I will give him the morning star." The morning star. Let's check that out. Numbers 24, 17. Numbers 24, 17. We see about the star. It's going to come in the future. In Numbers 24, 17, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a capital S star out of Jacob." I want to go ahead and say we're in debt to the Hebrew people for a Savior and the Scripture.
Yeah.
"A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth." Let's look at it again in Matthew. He's on the way now.
That
says he's going to come. Matthew 2. Matthew 2. We just came through this season. Matthew 2:2. I didn't stutter. It's 2:2. I stutter enough, but here it is. "Saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." I just go ahead and worship him. Go ahead and start right now. Verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Then verse 9, "And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." When you see star, you will too. And you'll go home different too when you worship him. 2 Peter 1:19. 2 Peter 1:19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light." By the way, do you know what brought us out of the dark ages? I think you do. If not, think about it a while. We'll be talking about it next week, and the next week, and the next week. "Unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." I want you to know that my heart was black, dark, slimy, wicked place before the day star showed up. I want you to know the world was a dark place before Jesus came and shined the light, before the light of the world came. We might have time for that. Let's look at this here in John just a little bit. I know it's a lot. John 1, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W, Word. "The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. For 21 years I didn't comprehend it. I couldn't see. I was blind and doomed and damned. I had ears I couldn't hear. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the capital L light, the big light, the light of the world. Now John's not the light. It's Jesus. It's the Word that's the light. That all men through Him, through Jesus, might believe. He, John, was not that light, capital L light, but was sent to bear witness of that big L light. That's the motive and the method. That was the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Have you received Him today?
Yes.
That's how you become a son of God,
yes,
by believing on Him and receiving. 13, which were born. Born again. Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word, capital W Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Yes.
And one last verse, Revelation 22:16.
Very good.
And I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you the things in the churches. It's what we've been reading about, Revelation 2:3. I am the root and the offspring of David, red letters, and the bright and morning star.
Yes, amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for writing it down. Thank You for the light of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bright morning star that moved into our wicked dark hearts so we could see, so we could understand. Lord, thank You, it's You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Very good. Very good.
I need my clicker. Okay.
We're going back up and we'll give it a test run right quick.
All right.
And just put up the logo. Yeah, that'll work.
All right, I'm going to adjust this camera. I'm going to bring it up. Yeah.